Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you for the kindness that you have shown toward us. You have loved us since creation, and you have been faithful to us. Even though we were far away, you came and you found us, and we give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask, Holy Spirit, as we now enter into this next part of the worship service and listen to your word, that you would just help us to have ears to hear and guide us in how we can apply your word in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, it's so great to be back. For those of you that are joining online, or if you're in Owosso or St. John's, we're really glad you're here, and we hope you had a great holiday weekend. We are kicking off today with a new series called Never Alone, and we're walking through a really familiar passage of Scripture called Psalms 23. And chances are, regardless of your religious background, you have probably heard this section of Scripture referred to before. It's also been called the Shepherd's Psalm. It starts out with, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, when we started planning this series a couple months ago, I got really excited because I have never heard an entire series on Psalms 23. I've heard messages, and I'm sure many churches have done a series on Psalms 23, but I've never been part of it, and so it's been a joy to kind of do an in-depth study of this Psalms. Now, anytime we start planning for a message, we start thinking about what are going to be the titles for the messages and for the overall series. Whether that's studying a section of Scripture or a book of the Bible, or we're looking at a very specific topic. And when we plan, when we do this, this will probably come as no shock to you, but I like to poke. I like to push up against the boundaries of what is church appropriate. And I also like to see if I can get a good eye roll from Pastor Glenn or Pastor Wes. So when Pastor Wes and I were talking about this series, I suggested sheeple. That should be the title for this series, because that word has been thrown around in the last 18 months a lot. It's the combination of sheep and people. And it gets used when referring to people who don't, well, they just don't think like us. And there's a bunch of assumptions that come with it when we refer to someone as a sheeple. Maybe we're saying they lack critical thinking skills. They're overly concerned with political correctness. They don't want to offend anyone. Oh, maybe they're just a follower and they just go with whatever's happening. Or maybe they're someone who is looking for the easy way out. Now, to be sure, there's a lot of people like that in the world. But it's possible when someone doesn't arrive at the same conclusion as you or me, that they are still highly intelligent people. That doesn't necessarily make them a sheeple. And here's another truth for you that I think is even harder to swallow. More often than we care to admit or may even realize, you and I are often the sheeple, or we're just a few steps away from being the sheeple. And there's a reason we refer to people as sheep or sheeple. Sheep just simply aren't the brightest crayon in the box. They're not necessarily stupid. They're just not real smart, and they can be easily led astray. So over the last few weeks, I have been just digesting lots and lots of information, facts about sheep. I've been reading a commentary on Psalms 23 written by a man from East Africa who used to be a shepherd. I've gotten to have a conversation with one of the gentlemen from our St. John's campus whose father was a shepherd, and it's been fascinating. So before we dive into that very first verse in Psalms 23, I want to share some of what I've been learning. Did you know this? Sheep are really social animals. They become agitated if they get separated from their flock. In fact, a sheep can die in isolation. Sheep recognize each other's faces, and they remember the person who brings them the food. They can experience a wide range of emotions. There have been scientists that have studied sheep, and they believe that sheep can be pessimists or optimists. Who knew? Sheep have no defensive traits. They have no defensive parts to their body, which is why sheep tend to flee or avoid rather than stand and fight. They don't like to get their feet wet, and yet they will often avoid seeking shelter for a storm. They're prone to disease, and they tend to share it among themselves very easily and very quickly. Here's another one. A sheep that falls on its back is called cast. And if it falls on its back, it cannot right itself. And since it cannot right itself without help, it will literally stay there till it dies. And even once someone is able to help right the sheep, they will probably need to stand under and hold it for a few more minutes until it can be steady on its legs. Sheep have a really strong instinct to follow. So again, this is where we get this idea that you're just a follower. They will follow any sheep, really. Doesn't matter where that sheep is going. Could be going off a cliff, could be going to the slaughterhouse. But it's not really something they're choosing to do. It's just kind of hardwired into them. Did you know that sheep are much less likely to show pain than a domesticated dog? Why? Because to show pain is to show weakness, and you cannot show, as an animal that can't defend itself, weakness to a potential predator. One of my favorite examples of sheep behavior I got when I was talking to Roger at our St. John's campus. He told of a time when the sheep had gone through a hole in the fence, and so his dad had gone out there and done just about everything his dad could do to get the sheep to go back through the same hole into the pasture where they needed to be, when they simply refused. Too skittish, too stubborn, too convinced they couldn't get back in. And so finally, Roger's dad, the shepherd, got down on his hands and knees, and he crawled through the hole that they had gone out of. And once he did that, all of the sheep, one by one, went back through the hole to where they belong. And so it's just fascinating to me. These facts highlight something really critical for sheep. If a sheep is going to survive, they need a shepherd. Sheep require a shepherd. They need a personal, hands-on guide to lead them and to live with them. So if you think about these facts, is it any wonder really that Scripture so often, and Jesus himself, refers to us as sheep? I'm sure when I was going through some of that information, you had to chuckle at yourself. You saw you thought of people that you could go, oh yeah, they're sheep. And if we're honest, we probably saw ourselves there too. I know I did. And as I took in all this information, I realized over the last couple weeks, the question is not whether or not we're sheep. We are. To be human is to be like a sheep. Whether we like it or not, we're not good on our own. Whether we like it or not, we need a personal, hands-on guide to lead us and to live with us. So the issue isn't whether or not we're sheep, but it's who or what are we following? Some of us are going to be guided by someone, so a celebrity, a politician, a preacher, a parent, a spouse. Others of us may be led by something, so like a political ideology or a cultural value. But we are wired to follow, and then we are wired to be formed by what we follow. And so what we need to look at is not whether you or I are going to follow, but who or what we're going to follow. Who our shepherd is matters. And I wonder if this is why, right out of the gate, David makes this declaration. He's a king now, but he was a shepherd himself at one time, and he states this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The word here that's used for Lord is Jehovah or Yahweh. It's a name that God gave Moses when he showed up in a burning bush and said, "Moses, you're going to be the guy that's going to help me deliver my people from slavery in Egypt." And it's a really hard word to translate. It kind of means this idea of existing alone. The I am that I am. It refers to the reality that God has always been. God has no source but himself. He is all-encompassing and self-sufficient. Everything else in the universe derives from him. He's the origin of all things. He is existence himself. Break everything down to the most essential matters, and he makes them up. He's energy himself. He just is. And there is no one like him. And this is part of why the name of God became so holy among the Israelites. So holy, in fact, that even today, many Jewish people will not use that name. Because it's so holy. To declare this name upon your lips is to make it profane. His name encapsulates everything that means holiness. It's other. It's out of this world. It's incomprehensible. It's indescribable. It is counter to everything that we understand, and it is filled with purpose, and it's filled with glory. And this is part of the mystery that caused David in another psalm, Psalm 8, to write this. He says, "When I look at the night sky, and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them." Now, it's not that humans aren't valuable or we're somehow scum of the earth beneath God, but it's who God is, who He is, all that He has done, all that He can do. He's beyond anything that we can imagine. And to think that this same God thinks of us, cares for us, is mind-blowing. And it's not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And that is who David is declaring is his shepherd. And the same is true for you and me. Our shepherd is the Lord, the same Lord that David is talking about. But why should we trust this shepherd? Well, one reason is kind of what we've been talking about. He's the I am that I am. So what does that mean? Well, one of the things that it really highlights is that he is capable. There is nothing outside of God's purpose or purview. He can part waters, he can raise the dead, he can heal the sick, he can make the lame walk, the blind see, he can restore broken relationships, he can deliver from addictions, he can set souls free. Our shepherd is not just some nice old guy who means well, who wants to care, but lacks the ability to do anything. No, our shepherd has the means and the resources and the will to take care of us. But it doesn't just stop there. Our shepherd has the character that makes him trustworthy. Just because he has power doesn't mean we should necessarily trust him. I mean, think about it. You know lots of people that have power and you don't trust them. In fact, it's the fact that they have power that makes you go, I don't know about you. But with our shepherd, the Lord, we don't have to worry about that. So again, if we go back to this period of time when God gave the people his name, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am. When God sets out to rescue his people, he doesn't just display his power and his capability. He displays his character again and again. He starts by doing what he said he would do. He carries through. But then once the people are free, he doesn't just leave them. He guides them. He gives them a new vision and a new way of living. And then when these same people fail to trust God, they disobey him. And because of their own choices, they end up wandering around in a wilderness for 40 years. God continues to show his character, his loving kindness, his mercy, his faithfulness by sticking with them. He does not abandon them. During the day, he leads them by a cloud. At night, he leads them by a fire. When they are camped, he is in the middle of the tabernacle, dwelling with them. He protects them from their enemies. They are so protected that after 40 years, when they make their way into the promised land, the other nations are fearful of them because they've seen what their God does. And during that 40 years, God provides something called manna from the sky. It was known as bread from heaven. It was so different and so unexplainable that the reason it's called manna is because manna means, what is it? They had no idea what this was, but they also had no way to feed themselves, no way to take care of themselves. And so God, day after day, for 40 years, provided this, what is it, bread from heaven so that they could be taken care of. And he did this out of his character. God is good. This is the shepherd that David speaks of. This is the shepherd that we follow. And finally, we can follow the shepherd. We can trust him, not just because he's capable, not just because of his character, but he is a shepherd that is intimately involved. He is not, in another passage, which Jesus refers to in John chapter 10, a hired hand with no personal investment. No, this is a shepherd that deeply cares for his sheep, and he cares for them not just because it's morally right, but because they are his. There's another psalm who wrote, the writer said this. He says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And it is this love that we see so beautifully and tangibly displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. We see his compassion. Throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus is moved over and over with love and compassion toward people. He's moved and loves those who are in need, who are hungry, who are despised, those who are marginalized and rejected, those who have no recourse for their situation. And He loves and is moved toward those who reject him, betray him, who think they don't need him, and who find his way too demanding. No one is removed from the compassion, the love of Christ. That is the shepherd that we are called to follow. He is a shepherd that steps into the real world, and he dwells with us, and he walks with us, and he does so because he loves us. Humans, you and me, we're not a means to an end. We're not cared for so that he can prove that he is a morally good God. We're not cared for because he's bored and he needs something to do with all that power. We are cared for because of his great compassion, his love. And Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3 that this compassion has no expiration date. It cannot be exhausted. He says God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so this is the shepherd that David says is his shepherd, the incomprehensible God who is a shepherd living with and caring for his sheep. All right, so now that moves us to the second part of this first verse. In the Shakespearean King James language, it's the famous, I shall not want. The New Living Translation says, I have all I need. And the NIV translation says that the Lord is our shepherd, I lack nothing. You know, one of the things that I hate most about preaching is how often I find portions of Scripture irritating. So how are we to declare what David declares here when we have clearly all experienced need? Who among us has gone through life and never lacked something? And if you haven't, you're only a stone's thrown away from someone who is in need, and not in, oh, you know, I didn't get to have my steak at my favorite restaurant, but in the, I don't know how I'm going to put dinner on the table tonight kind of thing. And David, who writes this, he surely knew need, he surely knew lack. A portion of his life was spent running from a king by the name of Saul, who wanted to kill him. David had to hide in caves. He was dependent upon the kindness of others to care for him and the men that were with him. And yet he still declares that he does not lack anything. So what does he mean? So here's the thing. When I'm irritated with Scripture or confused, I do something that makes my nerdy self so happy. I go word hunting. So the word here used for this idea of lack, of want, is the Hebrew word haser. And alongside the very tangible idea of being in lack, wanting something, there is the idea of diminish, decrease. And if you keep following this word nerd path, you see that it also implies the idea of failing, being abated, bereaved, made lower. There's a similar Arabic word, which we would look to Arabic because Hebrew and Arabic belong in the same family. They're sister languages. And its word has the idea of disappearing, removing, stripping off. And then you go looking some more at where this word haser is used. How is it used in other places? And what's fascinating is, you remember that what is it bread? Haser is used to describe the what is it bread. So you get to Exodus 18 when God is providing all of this bread from heaven. And he's given them some very specific instructions on how they're to gather this bread, how much and when. And it says that when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over. Those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. The one that gathered a little had haser, had no lack. Now, hundreds of years later, you get to the prophet and leader Nehemiah, and he's helping bring the Israelites back to their homeland after they'd been carried off in a war. And he's praying, he's talking to God, and he's doing a lot of educating and reminding the people. And he says this, for 40 years, God sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, their feet did not swell. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. The Israelites were not where they should be. They were not where they wanted to be. They weren't even where God had intended them to be. They were wandering around due to their own sinful choices in the wilderness. So I have to imagine over 40 years, they sometimes had lack. They sometimes felt a need. And yet Scripture declares that they did not lack. They were not diminished. They were not stripped away. They were not removed. They were not made lower. They were still God's people, and God was still at work, and he still had a plan and a purpose for them. And so all of this nerdy wordiness got me to thinking, what if lack is tied to purpose? What if the point of this idea that we don't lack anything isn't so much about the physical and the tangible things that are needed for life, but it's about the intangible things that leave us feeling worthless, diminished, stripped, powerless, undone? I mean, you can look around the world, and we have proof that regardless of whether you are rich or you literally do not have a pot to pee in, you can experience Christ, joy, and abundant life. And we can look around the world and very easily see that despair, hopelessness, trauma wounds that do damage to our mind and our emotions and our soul get us humans off track time and time again and move us away from our good shepherd and away from our purpose. What if David is trying to show us that whether you are a king on a throne or fleeing for your life and hiding miserably in a cave, there is an abundance, there is a sustaining something that fills you, keeps you, and causes you to not lack. This sustaining something, this what is it, if you will, is what allows us to survive, allows us to live out the purpose that we were made for, and none of our circumstances can alter that. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to try to alter our circumstances and make life better. We're not going to try to help others so they don't have to be in need. But rather, we don't have to despair at our circumstances. We don't have to worry that we've been abandoned, stripped away because of our circumstances. We can still be who we were made to be. So who were we made to be? Well, we go back to the very beginning, the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, and we are reminded of a few things. We were made to be image bearers of a magnificent, an incomprehensible and holy God who is good and just and kind and who is intimately connected and involved with his creation, and he delights in them. We were made to be in relationship with this creator who shows himself in his son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and rose for us, and he gives us new life. We were made to declare his praises, to point out his glory, his wonder, and his grace. We were made to live in harmony and wholeness with other image bearers. We were to see their beauty and wonder of the image in them. We were made to create and to care for and nurture and manage this actual physical world, which is why we should be concerned about the needs of others and those who lack. But here's this crazy part that David seems to be getting at, is that the world's physical lack does not prevent us from filling this actual purpose at all. God, through his Holy Spirit, has promised to provide us with the power and the creativity to continue to care and nurture and manage the physical world and help one another. And so perhaps this "I lack nothing" phrase is both a declaration and a decision. It's a declaration that we have a shepherd, and his name is Yahweh, the I am that I am. And we know what he's like because we have seen his son Jesus. And it's a decision then to follow that shepherd, to go where he goes, to let him lift us back up on our feet when we fall on our backs, to let him free us from disease, to listen to his voice, to go back through the fence when we get ourselves out of where we're supposed to be. And we can do this because the role of a shepherd is always to see his sheep flourish. This is why Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and he scatters the flock. And the hired hand runs away because he's only working for the money and he doesn't care about the sheep." Jesus repeats, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold, and I have to bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd." And this is why the series isn't named Sheeple, as I half-joking, half-seriously suggested, and why it's called Never Alone, because the promise of the Good Shepherd is that he does not leave us. Ever. We are never alone, and we are never without. And that is what the rest of Psalms 23 is doing. It's David detailing for us exactly how our shepherd shows up, how our shepherd stays with us and provides for us in a world that is often alone, in a world that is often without. Now, normally, this is kind of where we end the sermon. We pray together. But I actually want to invite you, wherever you're at, whether it's at the St. John's campus, the Owosso campus, or you're sitting on your couch at home, to end by reciting with me Psalms 23. That's going to be our prayer together. And so the words are going to be up on the screen, and you can join with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Now, before we go, we're going to throw it back to our campus host and let them finish up with any final thoughts and a prayer. And for those of you that are still here, it has been so much fun to unpack this just single verse in Psalms 23, and we're looking forward to doing it again next week. We'll be talking about green grass and still waters. Till then, go be a sheep and follow Jesus.